Good morning. It is Tuesday, March 12th, and this is Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. And if you're tuning in today, you are on the seventh part of our eight-part series called Rabbi Jesus, looking at the roots, the Jewish cultural and social roots of Jesus through the text of the Gospels. And we're currently in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you're just coming into this, maybe you just tuned in for the first time today, you can go to the website at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. Underneath the archived links there, and you can click on the past programs, listen to them, and catch yourself up. And maybe one of these programs has struck you, or maybe it's spoken to your heart in some way, and you want to share this with a friend. Simply click on that link and cut and paste it, put it in an email, and send it off to a friend and ask them to join you on this study of Rabbi Jesus. Maybe you guys will re-listen to all eight of the shows together. Well, I just got to tell you, as we continue to go through this, Mark and I and a cadre of Great News Radio listeners are walking and learning and just teaching through the land of Israel. We're asking God for just a spirit of revelation and wisdom that we might see him in new and different and profound ways through the scripture. But isn't it amazing that we don't have to go to a certain place to be able to do that, that we can simply open up our Bibles and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and he will guide us into places maybe that we've never been before. So I know that probably most of you have been in the Beatitudes before, but turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin to look again at these Beatitudes. And we're going to start in chapter 5 in the fifth verse, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, remember, we talked about this thing called a remez, and a remez is a hint. So when Jesus is saying something, he's hinting to another piece of scripture. He's hinting to somewhere else in the Bible. Always he was trying to take his listeners back to the Old Testament. You know, people who say that the Old Testament is simply a collection of stories or allegories, that it's metaphors, that it's not really truisms, those people discount the fact that Jesus himself continually referred to the Old Testament text. He made hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament. And here, this "blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth" finds its hint back in Psalm 37 and verse 11. And it says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." So there's this idea that the meek, these people who are meek, they'll inherit the land. There's an inheritance. And from this inheritance, they will enjoy great peace. Now, peace in the Bible is this Hebrew word called shalom. And shalom is the sense of God's peace resting upon you. This is the peace that you have when you live your life in accordance with God's will, living Torah. Remember, we talked about Torah being the first five books of the Bible in its simplest sense, but in its greatest sense being how you live and you move with God and with the scriptures daily through your life. You know, when we're over in Israel, people will say shalom when you go, and they'll say shalom when you come, because the idea is shalom is a greeting and it's a sending. It's a hello and it's a goodbye, because we want the peace of God to go with us in everything that we do. And then there's this idea here of inheritance. And inheritance talk is not something that's new. It's been happening for a long time. And as we look throughout the Bible, there's always this talk about an inheritance to be had. In fact, I think of Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, the people of the Bible were continually worried about this inheritance, because they knew by the very nature of being called out by God in the Exodus, being God's elect people, that there was an inheritance to be had for them. But they weren't quite sure what it was that they were supposed to do. They didn't understand when Jesus came that there was nothing that they needed to do, but simply that they needed to believe. The same thing happens with the expert in the law when he gets up and he tests Jesus, as we read the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It said that he asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there was a real fear almost of what lies ahead. And what did that, how did we gain that inheritance? In the Mishnah, which is a Jewish text, it says, "To inherit the world means to share or have a share in the world to come." The Mishnah says, "All Israel has a share in the world to come." Now, who doesn't inherit the world? Because there obviously are some who do not. Well, the Mishnah also says, he who says the Torah is not the divine word of heaven. The Epicurean, the person who says that there is no such thing as divine providence, that God just wound this thing up on happenstance. Or the person who thinks that God kind of turned the universe on and then he took off and he's non-existent. We call that humanism. You know, in Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says that Abraham inherited, his inheritance came by the nature of his faith. And that's the same question that's being asked by the rich young ruler that Jesus tries to get across, or by the expert in the law in Luke chapter 10. Is that the inheritance doesn't come by something that you do. The questions in the Bible when people come to Jesus, they're always asking, what can I do to get this inheritance? And Jesus says, you can't do anything. You have to follow me. And to follow me means to believe in me, to believe that I am the one who is to come. I am who I say I am. Now, this sense of inheritance is spiritual. Inheritance gets a real bad rap, I think, in our Western cultures, because we think inheritance like money. The minute we talk about inheritance, we think somehow we're getting something. We're getting land, we're getting property, we're getting money, we're getting, you know, somebody's old furniture, we're getting the things in their houses. When we think about inheritance, we think of it that way. But the Bible thinks about inheritance in terms of spiritual inheritance. I like to say often that prosperity is not a word in Hebrew that jingles. It's never about money or possessions. You know, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Is it because a rich man is inherently bad? Is it because it's inherently bad to be a rich man? Well, let me tell you what, just so we can understand something. In Jesus' time, if you are rich, okay, if you were rich in Jesus' time, it means that you most likely agreed with a system that worked against the truth of God. It wasn't a sin issue to be rich, but instead worshiping that wealth instead of worshiping God. See, those people in Jesus' day who were rich, tax collectors and those types of people, they had agreed with a Roman system of oppression that sought to put its boot down on the neck of the Jewish person, the average Jewish person. I read a book recently, and I can't quote it verbatim, but it talked about the different taxes that were happening around Jesus' time. And it said that the common man was most likely taxed upwards into the 40s and 50 percentile. So the average person, you and I, you know, would be taxed 40 to 50%. And this is in a culture where there isn't a lot of money. This is not a wealthy culture. And so these people are being taxed to death. And those people who were reaping the rewards from those taxes were probably people who agreed with a system of oppression that sought to keep the Jewish people down, you know, to oppress them not only monetarily, but then also we see in terms of some of the spiritual things in that. Rome sought to keep a very tight control over the land of Judah. Now, this word meek, because it said, blessed are the meek. And meek gets a bad rap too, because we often think of meek as meaning weak. Like a person who's very meek is somehow very weak. And in this text, that's not at all what meek means. Meek are those who wait upon the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21, it says, then will all your people be righteous and they will possess the land forever. Again, here's this people stepping up in their faith. They're becoming righteous and they're possessing this land. They're inheriting something. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. What does it mean, this beatitude? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It means, blessed are those who wait on the Lord, for his shalom will be theirs. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord, for his peace will be theirs. I mean, how many of you right now need to hear that? That you need to wait on the Lord. And remember, that word blessed is asherei, which means lucky, if lucky had no connotation of chance at all built into it. So you are lucky in a sense that you're not lucky. You know what I mean? You're lucky in a sense where there's no chance that you couldn't be lucky, because you have the ability to wait on the Lord because you believe. You know, like Abraham, and it was counted to his righteousness. Because you believe, you're able to wait on the Lord. And you're able to do that with peace and with patience. And because of that, God's shalom rests upon you. You know, I think about many seasons in my life where I haven't done that, where I failed miserably at that, failed miserably at waiting on the Lord, where I sat tapping my fingers, waiting for the phone ring, waiting for an email to come back, waiting for somebody to call or somebody to come, and waiting and waiting and waiting, and you feel that pot inside of you just stirring up and stirring up. And I forgot that a blessed I could be if I would just wait upon the Lord, if I would just wait, because His peace would rest upon me, and it would be okay. Moving on to verse 6, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," or "they will get full." And this is a, remember we talked earlier about a Hebrew future, a proverbial Hebrew future. And that is when a proverb, in a proverb-like sentence, the verb is for now, not for later. So here it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So again, there are these people who are lucky, if lucky has no connotation of chance, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They seek righteousness. The Bible uses this word, hunger and thirst, to show you the kind of need that somebody has. But it says, "For they will be filled," that this filling will happen. Now, some of us read this and we think about that this is sometime in the future, that they'll be filled some other day. The actual, if we were to transliterate the Hebrew there, it would say "they get full," translated as now, not later. So this beatitude should say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they get full." They get filled right now. And the hint here is Psalm 37, verse 17 through 19, and it says, "For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Remember, the power of those people who are evil, it will be broken, but the Lord upholds those who seek righteousness. Think about the last beatitude that we just studied. "The day of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance," again, an inheritance, "their inheritance will endure forever." Ever. Again, this is a spiritual inheritance, not a physical inheritance. This is not something that will rust and will decay, but this is an inheritance that cannot be taken away. This inheritance endures forever. "In the times of disaster, they will not wither. In the days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." Now, the listeners of Jesus' Beatitudes here, those gathered around who were listening to Him teach, they knew the Psalms. They had heard and studied the Psalms. You know, I want to say this, and I don't want anybody to get upset, but the Jewish people, particularly in Jesus' day, studied the Bible in a way that we don't comprehend. They memorized Scripture, not just a few verses, but they memorized entire books of the Bible. They memorized the entire whole of the Old Testament. They could quote it, jot and tittle. You could say Deuteronomy 6:4, and somebody could actually respond back to you at Deuteronomy 6:3 or Deuteronomy 6:5. So these people know the Psalms. They've heard it. So when Jesus makes this illusion, this remez here, this hint to the Psalms, right away His listeners can hear it. And Jesus is stimulating them to think. Imagine we hear this and we make some connection. But imagine, like we discussed in the first class, that if you knew this by heart, if you really knew this, and you heard Jesus speaking these words of the Beatitude, you would begin to connect dots like never before. You begin to, wait a second, this is Psalm 37, and wait a second, this is also Isaiah 60, and this is also, oh my gosh, Genesis 15, and this is also, you know, Psalm 37, 9, Psalm 37, 29, Psalm 37, 22, Psalm 25, 13. Oh my gosh, there's a string of pearls being put together here. And Jesus is stimulating people to not only move forward, but not to forget what has been taught also. You know, we tend to do that. We use terms like the Old Testament, And we think that somehow it's passé or it's gone, that it's somehow no longer viable because we have a new testament. And we live in a culture where we like new things. We don't like old things. There's nobody running out to buy the old iPod. Everybody wants new things. They want new cars. They want new houses, new clothes. Nobody gets excited about wearing old clothes. Except maybe for those, maybe like pair of Saturday blue jeans that you have. I have got a pair that I just love to death. And Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they get filled. And we generally think of righteousness as being right with God and being holy. You know, righteous equals salvation, equals deliverance, equals those who get filled. Somehow we're righteous and that brings us into salvation and deliverance and getting filled. But for what for the Jewish folks, when they heard this, what they really would make a connection to would be the prayers that are said on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Your people and your heritage are hungry for your goodness, thirsty for your grace, longing for your salvation. Listen to that again. The prayers that are said on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah, which includes days of prayer and fasting and repentance. They would say, your people and your heritage are hungry for your goodness, thirsty for your grace, longing for your salvation. When Jesus makes this beatitude, when he says this beatitude, people right away, they think, what am I thirsty for? God's grace. What am I hungry for? God's goodness. What am I longing to be filled with? God's salvation. Because Jesus came with a message of salvation. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is upon you. It is near. It is here. Jesus said, come to me, all who are wearied. And what is he going to give them? He's going to give them rest and deliverance, salvation. And let's understand that that mercy and that forgiveness belongs to the Lord alone. There is nothing else apart from God Almighty. There's nothing else apart from Jesus that can save you. Jesus is the only name that saves. No other name out there. If there's anything else that's been telling you that it can somehow save you and somehow release you, somehow deliver you, that's a little g god, a false god. And then Jesus goes on in verse 7 to say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now merciful, the word merciful is only used two times in the Old Testament. It's used in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 10. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children and become their food when my people were destroyed. And in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 3, Assyria cannot save us, for we will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. For you, the fatherless, the orphans, find compassion. Jesus is saying here, he's saying, blessed, Ashrei, blessing if there's being lucky with no connotation of luck at all. Lucky are those who give mercy, for they will receive mercy. Jesus is saying, what you give, you will receive. That's what he's saying. Those are the allusions in Lamentations and Hosea. What you give and what you do is tantamount to what you will receive. You know, Proverbs 28 and 13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This is why I believe that repentance is so important. This is why I believe coming to God Almighty and turning from your sins, turning from the things that have you've concealed in your heart, things that you've tried to hide away, is so important. You know, again, in our Western culture, we get kind of a bad rap. We think repentance is somehow just saying I'm sorry. And most of the times, I mean, if we look at some of the major heroes that have fallen, they say I'm sorry. But what they're really saying is I'm sorry I got caught. They're not truly sorry for what they've done. And those who are merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Those who carry mercy with them will be shown that same mercy. The same measure that you give is the same measure that you'll be measured by. And if you conceal things, if you keep things, well then, how are you to find mercy? How are you to find that? And you know, friends, this particular beatitude speaks to me. Because I think oftentimes we are so busy in what we do. You know, we're running here and we're running there and we're doing this and we're doing that. And we don't take time for mercy ministry. We don't take time to spend being merciful. You know, the Bible says in Jude, be merciful to those who doubt. And I wonder how many of us, if we actually had to admit it, would say that we have been less than merciful for those who come into our sphere of influence, who have doubts about who God is and what God is, who have doubts about what God might do in their life. You know, we did this class with a number of Great News Radio listeners, about 80 of them every 2 weeks, starting, I think, back in November all the way through February. And in one of the first classes, we talked about doubt. And we put it up on the board, and there were people who had been following Jesus for 50, 60, 70 years who said, sometimes I wonder if God hears my prayers. Sometimes I wonder about this. And we need to be merciful to those who doubt. Because if God says that in His Scripture, then that means that God is merciful to those who doubt. God is merciful to you in the moments where you are unsure, where you don't know what to do. So measure that mercy against the mercy that will be measured against you. Practice that today, friend. This is Pastor Jason Chippa with the Ministry of Great News Radio. Have a great day and have a great night. Again, these programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. Click on that, follow it, catch up on the shows, click, cut and paste it, put it in an email, send it off to a friend, and have a wonderful day in the Lord.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being.